week when I realize what I did. And it makes you feel bad because God says anyone who does is cut off from Him. And that's a horrible feeling to have. We all need Jesus Christ to be in us every day to help us to stay on the right track. What lessons can we learn from this holy day? Oh, I just spilled it all on me. This is the last day of unleavened bread, and our God says He wants us to be holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. We are to be living examples of His sons and daughters. And we are given many scriptures that show how ancient Israel lived and how we're not to follow their way. And as we heard in the sermonette from Mr. Deku, there were a lot of whining and a lot of complaining. And they tested and tempted God. And that's not the way we want to be. You know, Jesus Christ was sent here for many reasons, but His mission is to remove all sin from this planet Earth before the Father will return. What frame of mind do we need to have? Paul wrote in Corinthians, let's turn to Corinthians. Actually, I didn't write the scripture down, but I got it printed out so you don't have to turn there. But Paul wrote that we are to examine ourselves, and we read this during Passover, so it's recent. It should be fresh in your mind. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who drinks and eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And when we don't search for those hidden sins, and we don't continue to look, we're kind of fitting into that category. We need to do this in a worthy manner. And I continue on, it says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God will judge us if we fail to judge ourselves. You know, we shouldn't think that we're done examining ourselves just because Passover's over, and just because this is the last day of unleavened bread. We need to continue. God looks at each and every one of us all the time to see what our attitude is. In Proverbs, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And we all tend to see ourselves different than the way God sees us. And that's what these days are about, seeing ourselves as God sees us, examining ourselves so that we see where we need to change, where we need to repent, and to put that sin out. Let's turn to Exodus 13, chapter 13, verse 3. Well, actually, you know, Luke, thank you, read, Mr. Cude read that, so I don't think I won't turn there. But, you know, it was talking about the bondage they came out of this place, and they would remember that no unleavened bread should be eaten. And it said for 7 days. So let's turn to Leviticus 23, because I don't think that chapter was turned to you. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 6, repeats it in a little different light. Chapter 23, starting verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. Again, it says 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made to fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. You know, God clearly says to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. You know, you don't have to be a scholar to understand God's law. You know, was it because they were going to be busy marching through the desert? Is that why He told them, you know, not to eat unleavened bread? You know, it does take time to make bread, if you've ever made it, it takes time for to mix the ingredients and to knead the dough and to allow it to leaven and puff up, and it takes time to bake it. You know, God could have told them to do this ahead of time before they left. That way they would have plenty of bread. But God does things for a reason, and we don't always see them at first. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 16. This will be the final scripture on this subject about the bread, but in the Old Testament anyway. Deuteronomy 16:3. Again it says, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." And here gives you a hint. It talks about the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. And we're coming out of this world of sin. We need to remember. It says here that you may remember the day which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. The bread of affliction means, you know, that they were to remember what they where they were, and that they were in bitter bondage to Egypt when God called them out of slavery. And we too were in bitter bondage to the world, weren't we, before God called us, before He opened your eyes to see. They had been slaves of Egypt and had lived the way the Egyptians lived and believed. On Passover night, they were set free from the slavery of Egypt, the land which represented sin. And we too have been freed because of the Passover Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, which sets us free from being slaves to sin. If, there's always an if in there, if we follow Christ, you know, if we follow Him keeping His commandments, we keep the holy days, and we keep continually growing in the character of Jesus Christ. The eating of the unleavened bread each day should remind us of how we're coming out of this world. It should remind us, you know, that we were in sin. And putting away sin each of these 7 days, we eat unleavened bread, we travel a little further from this world. We should be in our minds continually that we're putting this out and we're taking something else in, the unleavened bread. You know, we're traveling farther from Satan's world. Hopefully we all struggle and have trials and tests, but we should continually not give up and strive to keep on going in our journey. It's a journey. You know, remember the old saying, you are what you eat. If we continue to eat of this world's views, the world's ideas, listening to the music and watching the entertainment of this world, then we are still going to be puffed up. You know, we can't help it. Absorb that. God has called us to be out of this world. And we need to make sure that we stay out. This was just the beginning of it. This is not the end of the holy days. It's the beginning of the next holy day. Be prepared to keep it righteously and unleavened. And we have to do this each holy day. Throughout the year, we need to stay unleavened. You know, God has called us out, and He provided Israel with unleavened bread for 40 years during the They're wandering in the desert. 40 years they had unleavened bread to eat. God has graciously provided us with the bread of life for every day of our life. Why do we eat unleavened bread for 7 days? Well, God said to, so that's a pretty good reason, but there's some other reasons too that should point us to think about. We are to be searching each and every day to see if Christ is living in us. When we eat this bread, we should be taking in God's words and His teachings to replace the sins that we're removing. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 13:5. says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, Paul wrote to them after hearing of their problems, and he was telling them to check and see if Christ was in them, just as we should be doing throughout the year, each and every day. In our daily lives, we need to check and see, is Christ living in me? Is He helping me on my journey, or am I trying to do my own will? You know, let's turn to Jeremiah 6. In Jeremiah 6, God had called him to do a task. He had him to tell the people what he thought of them in his day. Jeremiah 6, verse 27, he said, I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. Verse 28, he says, they are all stubborn rebels, walking in slander. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. You know, the Lord described Jeremiah's role as the nation's assayer, one who tests the quality. He was given this assignment, and he said they were slanderers and corruptors, rebels. You know, as the refiner purifies silver and lead and precious metals of impurities, it said here that the lead was consumed, which was to catch the impurities, and they draw it off to capture it. But God said they were so impure, He rejected them. And we don't want to be in that state of mind or in that state of spiritual life. We don't want to be that way. That's why we should be eating the unleavened bread, so that we're refined gold and silver acceptable to God, so that we can be in His kingdom, to be in the world tomorrow teaching the rest of the world. We should be looking for that character of Jesus Christ in each and every one of us. We should be looking for His gentleness, His mercy, His humility, His wisdom. We should see that all we do and say is glorifying Him and the Father. The more we partake of the unleavened bread, which is the Word of God, the Bible, and that's the bread which represents God's Word, eating it, living it day in and day out, the more we should be seeing Jesus Christ in us. The more we partake of the unleavened bread, the Word of God, we should be reflecting His image in ourselves. Let's turn to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. Excuse me. Paul said here that they set their minds, you know, on things of flesh and their emotions, you know, and the Greek word renders it down to a values and desires, which is oriented by their thoughts, what you focus on. Here, verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds, their thoughts, you know, their hearts are on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So for 7 days we're reminded to concentrate on living according to the Spirit. We are to put away the carnal-minded thoughts. Put away the fleshly desires, because we can't please God if we have those desires. For in verse 6 it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of the sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, the solution to the problem of flesh is the Holy Spirit. And we all need the Holy Spirit. Being spiritually minded means overcoming the deadness of the body and experiencing life and peace with Jesus Christ living in us. But we have to have Him living in us, and we have to do this daily. You know, the lesson from eating unleavened bread is that you're replacing the sin that you're taking away, and you're putting Christ in us by obeying. We have to replace it with something far better than the sin we've taken out, and that's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which is the Bible. You know, in John, he's mentioned as the Word of God. And he is the Word of God. Christ tells us not to be laboring for food that perishes, the food that won't give us true life, but to choose the food that offers us everlasting life. Let's turn to John 6, chapter 6 and verse 27. John 6 and verse 27. Here, this is Christ's own words. He said, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." You know, Jesus didn't speak to them and tell them they shouldn't work for their daily living, because we all have to do that. But He did mean it shouldn't be their main goal. Their supreme aim in life is just to fill your belly. We should labor for that food which endures, that gives us eternal life. We should make sure that our soul is fed day by day by the Word of God. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we should work tirelessly to acquire a better knowledge of the Word of God. Here in the last part of verse 27, because the Father, God, the Father has set His seal on Him. You know, when God set His seal on Him, that meant He approved of Him. When we set our seal on something, it means that we promise that it's true. You know, we put a seal of approval. God sealed the Son of Man in the sense that He endorsed Him as the one who spoke the truth. And God's Word is truth. He sent the Word who became His Son to earth to proclaim this message of salvation. Let's turn to chapter 14. John 14, verse 6. We read this during Passover. It says, Thomas asked a question about where he was going, and he said he didn't know the way, but Christ answered and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's turn back to chapter 4, John 4, verse 23. And Christ said here, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." And we know, we just read, that Christ is the truth. After repentance of living our life against God's ways and being baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're able to see the truth more clearly. And we can worship God in truth and spirit. And we must worship in spirit and truth through Jesus Christ. In verse 23, did you notice that it says the Father is seeking such to worship Him? I don't know about you, but I sure want to be one of those that the Father is seeking. Let's turn to John 8. Just a few chapters forward here. John 8, starting in verse 31. And then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples. Indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we eat the unleavened bread daily, we are abiding in God's word. We are allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. We are being submissive to Him and God the Father." You know, we read on Passover in John 14, if you want to turn there, but starting in verse 15, we read, "If you love Me, He said, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give Me, or give you, another helper that He may abide with you forever. And that's the Spirit of truth, which whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it or knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." You know, we are to be a living sacrifice to God the Father, a servant who does His will and not our own. Because in Romans 12, Paul wrote, "I beseech you, brethren," he said, "by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's what we are to do. When Jesus was followed by the multitude, you know, people, after He fed him with the bread, we can turn to John. Let's just turn to John 6. That's just a few chapters back here. John 6 and 28. Christ said to them, after they asked the question, "What should we do that we may work the works of God?" John 6 and verse 29. Now it says, "And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What works will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven." You know, they had the nerve to ask Christ about what miracles He was going to do, and He just performed it for them from the loaves of fish and bread. They reminded Him, you know, that He's not done anything as great as Moses. You know, Moses called down bread from heaven. But, of course, they're reciting Psalm 78, where it talks about that He gave him bread from heaven to eat. But they're implying that Christ wasn't as great as Moses, because He had only multiplied food. He didn't just bring it out of nowhere. Like I said, it's just one day previously they'd seen the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And then they asked Him for a sign to show that He was the Son of God. "That we may see it, that we may see it and believe it." But we know that's not how God works, is it? God says, you know, to believe it. And then you're going to see. Faith always comes before, just as it did for Abraham. How long did he wait to see the birth of his child of promise? Well, he was 75 when God promised it, and he was 100 when he received the promise. 25 years. Here in verse 32, "Then he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You know, Christ said, first of all, it wasn't Moses that did it. It was God the Father. And then He says, the manna was not the true spiritual bread from heaven, because manna was physical food for a physical life. That's all it was good for, was to sustain them. It had no value beyond this life. Jesus was speaking about the true and genuine bread which God gives out of heaven. And it's for the soul. It's not for the body. Jesus revealed Himself as the bread of God which came down from heaven and gives life. He showed the superiority of the bread of God versus the bread of manna in the wilderness. And it was not intended for the whole world, but only for Israel, that physical bread. But the spiritual true bread is meant for the whole world. Hopefully we see how important it is for us to eat of this bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians encouraged the Gentile church there to keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and of wickedness, with those lingering sinful attitudes, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. A clear reference to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul recognized the unleavened bread of this feast was sincerity and truth, and would be the hallmark of every Christian. He also understood that leavening during the time symbolizes sin. And this feast pictures our need to make every effort to eliminate that sin from our lives. The truly great story about the days of unleavened bread is in the New Testament is the story of Jesus Christ being crucified as our Savior. And I don't know if we really think about it, but he was resurrected 3.5 days into this feast. He was resurrected as the firstborn in God's family. Christ is living His life in us, those of us who have truly repented and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. This empowers us to overcome sin in a way that previously was not possible before. Without Christ in us, it wasn't possible. Christ's resurrection took place during the days of unleavened bread. Yes, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a festival that helps us to focus on replacing sin with righteousness. But the only real way to put sin out of our lives is to put Jesus Christ in our lives. We are promised that we can truly put sin out of our lives because of Jesus Christ living in us. The eating of the unleavened bread helps us to remind us that we need Jesus Christ living in us and that we cannot do it on our own. It's through Christ's resurrection as the firstborn to God that we're able to have Him live in us. This is our hope in the resurrection of Christ, that we too will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. Right after Ephesians. No, I'm wrong. That's before Ephesians. Galatians 2:20. Paul wrote to the church in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, during each day of the unleavened bread, as we eat the unleavened bread, it should remind you that Christ is living in you. And it's by Him and through Him that we live to obey God. Because we can't do it on our own. The commentary I'm using here today is from the Nelson's New King James Bible Study. And here I've printed it out. It says, "The penalty for breaking the law is death." And they're quoting what Paul says. "I am a sinner. I had broken the law. Therefore, it condemned me to die. But Christ paid the penalty of the broken law for me by dying in my place. Thus, when Christ died, I died. He died to the law in the sense that He met all its righteous requirements, all its demands. Therefore, in Christ, I too have died to the law. I was crucified there as well in Him. This means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me as a person seeking to earn salvation by my own efforts, which no one can do. It's a gift from God. It means the end of me as a child of Adam, as a man under the condemnation of the law, as my old unrepentant self. The old evil I have been crucified. It has no more demands on my daily life. This is true as to my standing before God, reconciled. It should be true as to my behavior. The Christian does not cease to live as a personality or as an individual, but as the one who is seen by God as having died and is not the same as the one who lives now. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Savior did not die in order for me that I might go on living my old way of life, the way that I choose. He died so that from now on, he might be able to live his life in me, the life which I now live in this human body. I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith means reliance or dependence. The Christian lives by continual dependence on Christ, by yielding to Him, by allowing Christ to live His life in him. In Romans 7:14, Paul writes again, chapter 7:14, he starts out, "For we know that the law is spiritual." He says, "But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that still dwells in me." He says, "I find then a law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member." Here he calls out, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he says, "I thank God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Chapter 8, he says, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ," or in Christ Jesus, excuse me, "has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life." "Minded in life and peace, because the carnal mind is against God and is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness, which is God's righteousness that he's putting in you through the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he whom raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know, when it says the flesh, it's the evil, the corrupt nature which we all have from Adam. We all inherited that from Adam. And it's still in each and every one of us. And with Satan, the source of every evil action, you know, there's nothing good in us. And we learn this when we look at ourselves each year and we start searching. We see we're disappointed because we don't have good. There's nothing good in us. Not in the flesh. To confirm the hopelessness of the flesh, the apostle warns that although he has the desire to do what is good and what is right, he doesn't have the resources in himself to do it. To just translate that desire into action. You know, he said the good he wants to do, he doesn't do. Instead, he does the evil that he despises. You know, we're all just like him, aren't we? When we think about it, we tend to catch ourselves doing things we shouldn't do. Having thoughts we shouldn't. Here in verse 24, he gives that groan, "O wretched man that I am." You know, of course, the old nature and all its corruption is still there. But he realized and thanked God for the deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. We too should be showing our thankfulness every day. You know, we should be doing something about it, and we should be living sacrifices for God. You know, Paul sees the Holy Spirit as the power for living righteously, and we should too. Let's turn to back to John 14, chapter 14, and starting in verse 15. I know we read this through the Passover as well, but it's very important to keep in mind. Starting in verse 15, it says, "If you love me," this is Jesus Christ speaking, he said, "keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it or knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. You know, if anyone loves me, he says, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, in verse 23. And he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And if we search ourselves and we find ourselves not keeping God's word, that means we don't really love Christ or God the Father. We need to change that. It says here, "And the word which you hear is not mine." It's not Jesus Christ's word. He said, "It's the Father who sent me." In verse 26, he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I said unto you." He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's turn to Romans 6. Paul wrote in his letter about Jesus Christ here in Romans 6, starting in verse 10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lived to God. Likewise, you also to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He said, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but grace. And he says, what then shall we sin? We are not under the law, but under grace. Certainly not, he says. We're not to just keep sinning and living that life of sin. We're to strive to not sin. We're to be slaves unto righteousness, unto Christ. He says here, do you not know that whom you present yourself slave to obey? You're that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But he says, God be thanked that through that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. And that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in the human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free, free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to be living the rest of our lives seeking to produce that fruit of holiness. We must be seeking the bread that came down to heaven. We must be seeking that bread daily to renew it. It's not just for these 7 days. And I know you know these things, but it's something we need to think about and do. You know, it's not just for these 7 days, but the days of unleavened bread are springboard for the rest of the year and for the rest of our life. And we think about it. We need to be continually searching ourselves. You know, in Romans 13, let's turn a few chapters forward, starting in verse 11. Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, and not in revelry, and drunkenness, not in lewdness, and lust, or in strife and envy. But he says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put aside the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. When you put something on, doesn't it remind you of wearing a jacket or a coat? You put it on, you wear it. We're to wear it. And our struggles against sin is not only during the days of unleavened bread, but through our entire lives. We can surrender to God, surrender our will, and rely on Jesus Christ. Or we can continue butting our heads against the wall and trying to do it on our own and fail. It's the power of Jesus Christ who lives his life in us. The power of the Holy Spirit. With this kind of power working against our sins, you know, the power of his resurrection, we can say, like Paul did in Philippians, he said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. You know, we can all struggle alone, like I said, or we can rely on Jesus Christ. The one who never once sinned, who was tempted by Satan for those 40 days. He never once sinned. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He encourages us to place his yoke and burdens on his shoulders to find that spiritual rest. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He promises that his faithful followers will never perish, nor will anybody be able to snatch them from his hand. It is he who gives eternal life. we follow His instructions by coming to Him so that we may have life. You know, in John 5 it says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. How significant was bread in that day for the people in that day and time? It was crucial in many ways because it was one of the most important things in their diet. They had bread at every meal. It was so common that they called, you know, the term break bread meant to eat a meal. The word bread and food were synonymous. In traveling, it was common to take bread to sustain yourself on your trip. And it spent a typical woman who spent her day was a lot of it was in preparing the bread for the day. In grinding it, making flour, baking it. It was a key part of their life daily. It meant everything to the people of that time. So what is Jesus Christ's point of calling Himself the true bread from heaven? The bread of God. The bread of life. He's saying that just as physical bread was essential for physical life, He is the bread of God, the bread from heaven, is essential for our spiritual and eternal life. Without Him, we can do nothing, and we have no eternal life. So how important is it to eat the unleavened bread? We see that it is very important. That the spiritual lesson of God's command to eat unleavened bread of this feast is that we're to rid our lives of that sin and that wickedness of the old man and to fill ourselves with the unleavened bread, the Word of God. We are to have Jesus Christ live inside of us by taking in God's Word daily. You know, God told us to eat the unleavened bread for 7 days. It helps us train us to do it spiritually all year long. We get into a habit, hopefully we do this daily, but it's not just the physical eating of that bread, it's the spiritual bread out of the book that we're supposed to do every day. Do you ever think, why 7 days? Of course, you know, God told us, but it's 7 days of unleavened bread. There's 7 holy days. And I believe that the next 7 holy days represent how we're to keep them. Unleavened. You know, we can't keep the days of unleavened bread or the Passover properly if we're puffed up, if we're leavened. We can't go to Pentecost, you know, and receive God's Spirit if you're puffed up and you're full of leaven. Trumpets represents Christ's return. Do you think that Christ is going to raise you if you're full of sin? The Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the millennium, will you be there if you're full of sin? I don't think so. And the last great day, just think about that for a minute. I mean, each of these 7 days, we're learning to keep the rest of the holy days like Christ did. He was unleavened. We must accept that Jesus Christ is our final authority, and we must obey. We must hunger for His righteousness. For that true bread of heaven. Just as we hunger for physical food, we need to desire Him. To follow Him, follow His teachings, to be a better example for all those around us, to be one of His disciples. It means we make His priorities our priorities. It means taking in and living by the whole Word of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. He says here, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, how do you renew that inward man? By eating the unleavened bread, of course, out of the Bible. Reading that. Daily from the Word of God. We do it in prayer. We do it in study of all the Scriptures. Here in verse 17 he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are being seen, which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our new habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, that is, mortality may be swallowed up by life. Eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Here, let's turn back to Ephesians, or forward to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4. Paul is again encouraging the brethren to live a godly life. Here in 17 he says, thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from God, because we know sin does alienate us, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Jesus Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're supposed to be doing the rest of our lives, putting on the new man with Jesus Christ living in us. Continuing on here in verse 25, it says, do not grieve the Spirit. My Bible has it above it. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give someone who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace for the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But he says to let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we're to do to our brother. Here, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, offering as a sacrifice to God for that sweet-smelling aroma. But he says in 3, fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. As I said before, we are to be a living sacrifice. And that is our reasonable service, is to serve God, to live our life following Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, this feast is certainly a time for rejoicing because God has freely given us the help that we need. We need to overcome a life of sin and to lead a new life. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which was sacrificed for the forgiveness of each and every one of our sins. Thus, it enables us to live a life to be unleavened, cleansed of our sins, reconciled to God the Father. Christ continues to help us put out sin of our lives that is dwelling in, by His dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it should be leading us to regular repentance and to help us live obediently to God all year long, not just these 7 days, but through our lives. We're not only to put out the leaven, which is sin, but we are to eat the unleavened bread, which is the Word of God. We are to be taking God's Word in, His teaching, out of the Word every day, to replace the sin that we're removing. So let's be living examples of how to be God's sons and daughters. Let's be striving to be a living sacrifice to our Heavenly Father.